We're going to begin in Acts chapter 10. There are preachers who, in an effort to try to get people to walk a godly life, a Christian life, preach about the coming judgments. They warn people about the resurrection of the just and the unjust that Jesus Christ spoke about, that you can read in the Gospels. They utilize scriptures from the book of Revelation that talk about the judgments of the just and the unjust. And this morning, by looking in God's Word, we're going to see if those sermons of fear of judgment are really helpful for God's people. In the Walking in God's Power foundational and advanced class, there is a lot of great information about future events that will happen. It's a big topic, and so this morning is just a brief review. Acts chapter 10, when Peter was there at Cornelius' house, and speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was preaching, in verse 42, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people," Acts 10, 42, "and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick or living and dead." God has ordained Jesus Christ to be the one to do the judging. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was on Mars Hill, I think we looked at this verse last week. Acts chapter 17, verse 31, "Because he," God, "has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance," or the foundation for what is to be believed, "unto all, in that he hath raised him from the dead." And again, this verse is talking about who is going to do the judging. Now, if you go to the Gospels, Gospel of John, chapter 5, John chapter 5, and in verse 22, Jesus Christ said in John 5, 22, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto" who? The Son. That's God's decision that Jesus Christ would do the judging. And in verse 27, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice," everybody, "and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who hath sent me." Jesus Christ will do the judging based on what he hears from the Father. Isn't that beautiful? It's awesome. Now, speaking of this end time, go back up a little bit to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus Christ gave a parable to help us understand these end times. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, in the time of harvest, I will say unto the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That's the parable, and he gave an explanation of the parable starting in verse 36. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. What did that mean when you gave that parable? He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So we don't have to guess about that parable what each part was about, right? He's explaining it. He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or better understood, the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. If you look at verse 47, there is another parable about these end times. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and then they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. They got rid of the stinky bad fish. So shall it be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then in chapter 25, another parable about the end times. Matthew 25, we're going to start in verse 31. When the Son of Man, we're in Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, or the foundation of the age. And then it goes on to talk about doing good things and feeding the hungry and giving water to the thirsty. And if you go all the way to verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. You better be good. You better walk the line. You better just make sure that you don't cuss and do all these things, because you don't want to end up like the tares or the bad fish or the goats. There is a time of judgment coming. That's what God's word says. People think they get away with anything they want to do. Fine. There is a time of judgment coming for every person that's ever lived. It's still future. There will be those who are accepted and those who are not accepted. And so I'd like for you to keep that in mind. In those three parables, there were tares that were not accepted, separated from the wheat. There were bad fish that were separated, not with the good fish. And there were also goats taken away and separated from the sheep. Keep that separation in mind and go to, if you would, Ephesians chapter 3. I think we all recognize and understand that Jesus Christ fulfilled all that was necessary for mankind's complete redemption and salvation. And, as we've seen from the scriptures, it will be Jesus Christ who does the judging. when that time of judgment comes. So knowing that, you might ask the question, so why is there no judgment? Jesus Christ completed everything. He's the one to do the judging. Why is it not judgment time? Why hasn't judgment taken place? The reason for that is because there is a period of time that was not prophesied in the Old Testament because no one knew about this block of time. God kept it secret. The Bible says it was hidden in God. And no one knew about it until it was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. Since the day of Pentecost happened, that you read about in Acts chapter 2, the times we are living in, or as it says, this age, no one knew about it. And it's referred to in the epistles as the administration of the mystery, the administration of the grace of God. And in Ephesians chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the, it says dispensation, it's oikonomia, it's much better understood and translated as administration. If you have heard of the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then verse 6, this is the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, heirs together with Israel, and of the same body, partakers of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, or the beginning of the age, has been hid in God who created all things, period. By Jesus Christ is not in the critical Greek text. What a revelation in God's word about the mystery that God kept secret all that time. Now God would want all men to know what is this administration of the mystery which was hid in God. So, ever since the day of Pentecost, God has graciously opened the door for anyone to obtain salvation. And his desire is for, we saw this last week in Timothy, for all people to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. We're saved by grace. No wonder it's called the administration of the grace of God. Now, judgment is still coming. Just because now we have the administration of the grace of God, the administration of the mystery, that did not cancel out the judgments. It's still coming. But until then, people can access salvation freely given, freely available from God. And if you remember what we looked at just a few minutes ago, the separation, right? In the judgment times, separation. Keeping that in mind, let's look at how God describes who we are as born-again ones now, today, at this very moment. We start in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, perhaps familiar. There is therefore now, not in the future, after a judgment takes place, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the rest of that verse is not in the critical text. There's therefore now no condemnation, no guilty verdict now for any born-again believer. We're coming back to Romans 8. Would you go to chapter 3 of Romans? I think some of these verses are going to be pretty familiar, but in light of what we're talking about of future judgments to come, these verses, I think, will take on maybe even a greater meaning. In chapter 3, verse 21, but now, not after judgments, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? Believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. We are righteous now. We've been justified. There is no more guilty verdict. Back to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 11. But if, or since, the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. And verse 15, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have received God's spirit in us. And in 1 Peter, it says it's incorruptible seed. Verse 16, the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When we manifest the Spirit of God, it is proof to us that we have the Spirit of God. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Hallelujah. We're children. We're heirs. We have an inheritance. We have an incorruptible seed within us, God's Spirit. There is no condemnation, and we are righteous in the sight of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, are you beginning to see by looking at this, there might possibly not be a reason for us to be judged? There might not be a point of it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he, God, has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the age, that we should be holy and without blame before him. We are holy and without blame before God. Well, isn't that something? Certainly don't deserve it, but that's what we receive for being born again. No wonder it's called the age of grace, holy and without blame. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he, God, has made us accepted in the beloved, or in the beloved one, that's in Christ. We're accepted. Well, if we're accepted, how could we end up going through a judgment and be rejected? We're either accepted or we're not. We're either righteous now or we're not. We're either no condemnation people or we're not. And so what we're reading is from the Word of God that's addressed to people that are born again, living in this administration of the mystery. This whole time period that no one knew about. No one could even imagine something this wonderful for us. You know, verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The administration of the grace of God. Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you are washed. But you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We're washed, we're born again, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And sanctified, we covered this a couple of months ago, I think. Sanctified means to be set apart for a purpose. Isn't that wonderful? And look at 1 John 5. I mean, we could look at verses all morning long if you want, all the way into lunch and dinner. But just a few of these that are familiar. And when you look at these and then go, well, there's judgment coming. 1 John 5, verse 13. Pretty plain. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. We have eternal life. And according to the records in God's word concerning the judgments, the just and the unjust, everybody's going to get resurrected and then go through the judgments. Jesus Christ is going to do the judgments, and he's going to judge justly according to what he hears from his Father. And those that are judged just will live again. Those that are judged unjust die a second time. That's not going to be a very fun day for them. But what does it say we have? Eternal life. Not temporary life, but eternal life. When Christ returns, all those who are born again, according to what God's word says, when Jesus Christ returns, we're going to be gathered together. We are going to get new bodies fashioned like his glorious resurrected body. It says we shall be like him. And God's word also talks about us being rewarded for our faithfulness, for the good that we've done. And it also says, we'll read it in a minute, that we're going to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. And then it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's important to note that in the scriptures that talk about the born again ones being gathered together and meeting Jesus Christ in the clouds, it's important to note that none of those scriptures mention anything about a judgment of the just believers and the unjust believers. There's no such thing. It's not in there. So, obviously then, being gathered together to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds would have to precede, come before the judgments that we read about in Matthew. Something very wonderful is going to happen to us before the judgment day comes. A really wonderful day that's going to be. The gathering together, meeting Jesus Christ in the clouds, is a part of the great mystery that God kept secret. Jesus Christ, now, think about this. He did not teach or even imply that those who believed in him would be gathered together and meet him in the clouds. He never taught that, because it was part of the mystery. And the mystery God kept hidden until first revealed to the Apostle Paul. And that's something. It was part of the mystery. Why don't you look at three other places here concerning this judgment time. Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. In verse 8. Romans 5, 8. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified, that means made righteous, by his blood, meaning that he gave his life, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Wrath is always associated with judgment, some kind of judgment. Well, isn't that wonderful? We're going to be saved from wrath. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you Thessalonian believers, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. And it also says pretty much the same thing in chapter 5. Verse 9, I love this one. For God, chapter 5, verse 9, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our good works. No, it doesn't say that, does it? God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. How could we then possibly be in the resurrection of the just and the unjust and go through judgment? How could we possibly be there when we're not appointed unto wrath, when we already have eternal life, when there's now no more condemnation? We've already been accepted. We have an inheritance. We have eternal life. There's no condemnation. So in 1 Thessalonians here, chapter 4, familiar verse, this is what we look forward to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Dead in Christ, Christians who have died, those who are born again who have died. That means since the day of Pentecost, last 2,000 years. Dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, where? In the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort or encourage one another with these words. Oh my goodness. Ever be with him. Ever be with the Lord. There's not even a chance of separation. We're ever going to be with him. So we're not in the clouds right now, are we? Obviously not. We're still here. And those who are born again believers who have died ever since the first century, they're not with him either. They're dead. If they weren't dead, why would it say the dead in Christ will rise? If they weren't dead, it would just say, well, we're going to go meet those that have been up there in heaven. Heard some preacher recently talking about how we really need to develop a relationship with the saints. Saint so-and-so, Saint so-and-so, a relationship with them to, have them help us. They're dead! God's word is so clear on what happens when a person is dead. They don't know anything, no more love, no more service, no more nothing. They don't praise God. And that's why God uses the euphemism a number of times as asleep. As asleep. Get any housework done while you're sleeping? No. How many texts do you send while you're asleep? None. Nothing. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. What a hope we have to look forward to. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. We're born again. Begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a lively hope. We're not living our lives in fear of judgment to come. And will I make it? Will I be one of those that's accepted, or will I just be one of the unjust that has to go and die again? The fear of judgment has been preached by religious people for a long time. I was talking to a lady earlier last week, elderly lady, she's like 93, in pretty poor health. And I've known her for about 6 years. And she's mentally going down. But anyway, it was interesting when I was talking with her, she all of a sudden started saying, I think I've been faithful my whole life. I don't remember not being faithful to God during my life. And it's that fear of judgment that's been permeated into Christian society. It's sad. So I just said, look, you've been faithful your whole life. God loves you. You have eternal life. What did God say? You have eternal life. a lively hope. And then verse 4, to an inheritance. And that inheritance that is coming for us is incorruptible. Oh no, not only that, it's undefiled. Also, that fades not away. Reserved in heaven for you and for me. We got something reserved for us in heaven. Our inheritance is, and it's not going away. It's not going to be defiled. And we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we're going to close. The great hope that we have. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all, meaning born again ones, we're not all going to be dead. But we shall all be changed. Jesus Christ, again, never spoke about the gathering together of what we're about to read here. He never spoke about it. It was part of the great mystery. It's a part of what had been hidden from or hidden in God. So that means when you read the Gospels where Jesus Christ talked about the resurrection of the just and the unjust and the judgments that he talked about. And like in Matthew 24, when he talks about the coming of the Son of Man, was he referring to Christ returning for his church? Or was he referring to Christ's second coming for judgments? He never knew the mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when that happens, verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that's those that are dead, and this mortal, those of us that are alive, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not the possibility of victory if we make it through the judgments. Not maybe we'll have victory if you're accepted during the judgments. We have the victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. So yes, there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. There will be those judgments coming one day. And Jesus Christ will be doing the judging. But born again ones will not be in those judgments. We're exempt. No appointment for us. How blessed we are. We've already been gathered together, meeting the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. If you had a whole bunch of wheat that was totally clean, there's no tares in it, there's nothing in it, would you need to go through it just to make sure? No, it's already clean. If you had a whole net of fish that were all good fishes, would you need to go, well, maybe I better check, see if there's... No, you wouldn't. If you had a whole flock of sheep, there's no goats in there. Well, I think better go check, see if there's goats. No, you wouldn't. So the question is, why preach a sermon of fear about something that's not going to happen? Well, to get people to act godly, to get people to, you know, walk very Christian-like. That's a sermon of being saved by good works, and it negates the completed work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It negates it. Shame on them. Why not teach people what God's already done for us as born-again believers because of what Jesus Christ did for us? Why not preach that? Why not preach about the great hope that we have? the anticipation of the great hope to be gathered together to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. I really believe that the more you know, understand, and believe what God has done for you and in you and who He made you to be and the great hope that we have, the more you know, understand, and believe that, the more out of love and gratitude to God you live your life for God. God doesn't want us living for Him out of fear. He's going to knock you over the head. We're not living in Old Testament times. We're living in the age of grace, the administration of the mystery. And the more we know about that, how could we not with love and gratitude for what God's done for us? He gave us eternal life. No judgments. What a great hope we have. Verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I said this, I think, last week. The greatest need for every person is an accurate knowledge of information and instructions from God Almighty, the Creator. Ignorance of information and instructions from God Almighty is not God's fault. He gave us His written word. And when we rightly understand this book, we have the truth. So, fear of judgments? No. All I wonder is, well, will we be assisting? Will we be help? What will He want us to be doing? Because we'll already be gathered together. And of course, as you know, God's word talks about instead of us being judged whether we're going to be just or unjust, accepted or not accepted, for us there is rewards. We will be rewarded for our faithfulness. On top of everything else that God did, we have eternal life. We're not going to be in the judgments. We're going to be gathered together, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, and by the way, rewards for being faithful. What a God. What a time to live. This great administration of the grace of God, the administration of the mystery. Father, thank You for Your wonderful word. Thank You for giving us eternal life as a gift. Thank You for the great hope that we have. And thank You, Father, for Your wonderful word, that, Father, as we understand it, we know the truth and we don't have to live with error, but that, Father, we could, out of love and gratitude for what You've done for us, we could live our lives according to Your word. And that, Father, we could reach out with love to others to help them to understand how wonderful and great You are. And I pray in the name of our returning Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.